Gracious and loving God, may only your truth be spoken and only your truth be heard. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. When we need help, what do we usually do? Well, I suppose it depends on what kind of help we need, but generally we turn to a friend or family member to start. Need help moving something? Well, you just call your friend who has a truck and a strong back. Other times, though, we need an expert, and so we go to someone like a mechanic, surgeon, or seamstress to have them work on the issue in exchange for money. But still, some problems cannot be solved by an expert, and so we look to elected officials or politicians to help with issues like climate change or foreign trade agreements or getting a road repaved. But there are still yet other issues that no political system or party can address. The question of how we overcome the divisions that are tearing apart our society, the angst that we feel about the meaning of our lives, the fear we have of our impending deaths, the guilt we carry for the mistakes we have made, the uncertainty that we have in society and in the church about how we are going to emerge from this pandemic. Where do we turn to for help with these sorts of issues? While a good counselor certainly can help us to be resilient in the storms of life, they cannot make the storms stop. Others turn to distractions of one sort or another to make them forget that these questions even exist. Painkillers, alcohol, scrolling through our phones endlessly, even hobbies, can turn into things that we use to avoid these sorts of questions. As I often tell people, either you work on your problems or your problems will work on you. But we also know that we can't do this alone. So who do we turn to for help? Now, we don't know exactly what was happening in Ephesus in the first century, but we can read between the lines of this ancient letter and make some guesses. One of the major themes in this letter is the all-surpassing and gracious love of God towards us, which enables us to be at peace with God and one another. And since this had to be spelled out, we can assume that there was a lack of peace in Ephesus, which was dealing with conflict. And notice what the response to this conflict is. It is not a series of steps telling us how to deal with conflict. It is not a series of lectures about how to answer life's big questions. It's not a new philosophy that allows us to cope with anxiety. Instead, it is a response of prayer. This is one of the most intimate passages in all of Scripture because we are eavesdropping in on someone's prayer to God. And it's a lovely and powerful prayer that asks for God, our Father, to strengthen our inner beings by the Holy Spirit and for Christ to dwell in our hearts, to root and ground us in the abundant love of God. What is so compelling about this prayerful response is that it reminds us that when we are facing big and uncertain problems, the first thing that we do is pray. Now, there are some practical things to do as well, and those will come in the remaining chapters of Ephesians, but we begin with a prayer to be filled with the love of Christ. This would be a lovely prayer for us to borrow when we are feeling overwhelmed or confused. And though we are not sure of the exact context of what was happening in Ephesus, we know what's happening in our world. Certainly, there are many issues that we could talk about this morning that could use some prayer. But the one that's been on my mind recently, and probably on your mind as well, since you are at church this morning, is the question of where everyone else is. Now, maybe you've noticed that I've been using the same prayer at the start of the sermon for the past month or so. asking that the words that I speak might point only to God's truth, and that what you hear reflects only the truth of God. One of the things that I have become convinced of over the last 18 months is the importance of truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Life is too short for anything less than truth, for anything less than Jesus. And the problems that we have before us are too important to dance around. The library at the seminary that I attended had a prayer for truth chiseled into the stone at the front entrance, and I've always thought that they are such fitting words for a library entrance. Seek the truth, come whence it may, cost what it will, lead where it might. Truth may not always be comfortable. It may not always be convenient. It may not always be desirable. But Jesus tells us that the truth shall make us free. And so we boldly and courageously pursue the truth. And the truth of the church right now is that things will never be the same. Now, I'm not saying that these pews will never again be full. I am not saying that we will never again share in the chalice together. I am not saying that we will ever preach anything other than the grace of God, made known through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. But we can also not delude ourselves into thinking that in 6 months, or even in 6 years, that it will be as if this pandemic never happened. The truth is, our average Sunday attendance is half of what it was in January of 2020. Yes, I realize that some people are not yet comfortable returning to church, especially given the low vaccination rates in Rowan County and the rising number of cases, especially with a variant out there. I realize that some families with children who are not yet eligible for the vaccine are being cautious about where they take their children out in public. Goodness knows we are doing that. I realize that humans are creatures of habit, and many people have not been to church in nearly 18 months. That's a hard habit to break. The church, though, is the body of Christ, and right now we are operating with a lot of parts missing. Just imagine what your life would be like if you woke up tomorrow and had one kidney, one leg, one hand, and one eye. Now sure, you'd still be able to live and function, but not the way you used to. And that's where we are right now. We are missing the joy of seeing the majority of people's faces. We are missing seeing the vast majority of the children of this church growing up. We are missing voices and viewpoints. And as to whether or not people will be returning, I truly have no idea. Another related truth is that the church does not run on thoughts and prayers. We get bills and invoices for things like electricity and communion wafers, and those vendors expect to be paid with money, not with an explanation that we are a church, emerging out of a once-in-a-lifetime pandemic that was a seismic shift in the religious landscape of our nation. Now, thankfully, St. Luke's has weathered the financial storm very well. We're actually doing better than our projected budget for the year, though it is a deficit budget, given all of the uncertainty. But for the fact that we are doing so well, I am immensely grateful. But another truth is that there are many people who have not yet returned to worship. And the majority of those who have not yet returned to worship have not contributed financially at all this year. While there are many people who generously support this parish, there are also more than a few who do not contribute financially. Now, there was a time in history when it could be assumed that an institution like the church would always have enough funding, that the church would always be here when you need it. But the truth is that for places like St. Luke's to continue to maintain our historic and beautiful buildings, for us to employ a capable staff, For us to provide programs that help families to raise their children in the faith, it takes an investment. And this is not at all about asking those of you who already generously to give more. That is not what we need. Rather, what we need is everyone on board. Another truth is that perhaps more than any other time in recent memory, the church is desperately needed right now. The last 18 months have been traumatic in so many ways, and we need healing. We know that if someone experiences a trauma, whether it is physical or psychological, that if the pain is not addressed adequately, it will manifest itself later in very unhealthy ways. And I am worried about the unhealthy traumas that we have experienced, of the pandemic, of the calls for racial justice, of the bitter partisanship of the last election, and I worry what these traumas will do to our society over the next couple of generations if we do not find healing. And the church just might be the only place that such healing can happen. Because the church is a place where we can confess our sins, where we can receive the full and complete absolution of God, where we can hear the message of grace, where we can be told that we are loved, where we can sing with strangers, where we can share a meal with those who differ from us, where we can serve those in need and admit that sometimes we ourselves are needy. We can participate in a story that is bigger than us. We can find the one who not only gives us a sense of calm in the storm, but also the one who can actually make the storm stop. What we've seen over the last 18 months is the erosion of our common bonds. We have seen the diabolical seeds of division sown by radicals and partisans into our schools, our media, our elections, even into public health. And we have seen people who are completely overwhelmed by the chaos and the uncertainty of life. But it doesn't have to be this way. Christ Jesus is our peace that passes all understanding. He comes to all of us who are carrying heavy burdens, and he will give us rest. His love can unite us across our differences and start to repair the breach. His truth can become ours. The truth, though, is that the church is in a precarious position. We are on the verge of having the floor fall in under our feet. Lukewarm Christianity and political corruption of the faith have us teetering on the verge of irrelevancy. Yes, I have read the leadership books. I have listened to the church growth podcasts. I have talked with friends, colleagues, and vestry members about where we are at this moment in history. And to be certain, there are strategies for us to apply. There are ideas to implement. There are reasons to be very hopeful, as well as concerned about the future of the church and St. Luke's included. But before we try any of those things, we need to pray for our hearts and minds to be filled with the love of Jesus Christ. Now, prayer is not about abdicating responsibility. Rather, it is about being rooted and grounded in the power of the Spirit, in the grace of Jesus, in the love of God our Father. And so I am asking all of you to sincerely, consistently, and earnestly to pray for the church. Pray that we might be rooted and grounded in the love of God. Pray that Christ might dwell in our hearts. Pray that the Spirit blows through this place, blowing out all those things that need to go and bringing in the fresh air that is needed. Pray for those who have not yet returned to worship, not in a judgmental way, but pray that God will draw them into beloved community. Pray for those who, for one reason or another, have walked away from the church. If it was because of hurt, pray for the wounds to be healed. If it was because of apathy, pray for the Spirit's fire to be reignited within them. If it was because of a conflict, pray for grace to abound. If it was because of doubt, pray for the seeds of faith to again flourish in them. Pray for those who have not yet been a part of the church, that through our witness and invitation, they might come and know the breadth, length, height, and depth of God's redeeming and transforming love for them. Pray for those who are here, that they will not despair or grow weary. Pray for our church leaders, that they might have resilience, trust, and wisdom. Pray for me, that I will continue to be faithful to the vocation that God has entrusted to me. Pray for our parish, that this might be a place where all will come and see the difference that Christ makes through abundant grace, intentional worship, and beloved community. And now to God our Father, who by the Spirit's power at work in us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.